Well, good morning. It is good to be together. For those gathering online with us and Syracuse family, I want to welcome you as well. But it is a joy for us to be able to gather together. I'm excited to get into this text with you today as we get into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And we get to start right where Jesus is at the beginning of his teaching time. And again, the Sermon on the Mount is recorded from Matthew 5 through 7. But we get to start at the beginning, and part of what Jenny put in there was from verses 1 and 2. So seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he opened up his mouth, and he taught them. And today, he teaches us, and I'm excited to get into this with you, but let's pray as we begin this time. Lord, be with us, we pray. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We are truly blessed. And Lord, I pray that that truth would sink down deeply into our hearts and make a difference in our lives. And Lord, allow us to just be guided by your Holy Spirit into your word today. And Lord, we give you thanks in advance for how you'll answer our prayers in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, last week, Pastor Dustin started off this series, and he did so using a Bible verse that I absolutely love. It kind of started this whole Lessons from the Mount series, and it goes into Paul's words in the book of Ephesians. And what I love about this verse, it's printed on the front of the journal, if you've gotten one. I love these are words. It's this beautiful nugget of scripture that it's beautiful to wrap our minds around, our hearts around, and indeed our ministries around. And it's this, now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, my friends, as we get into this today, we're going to trust in that God. That God who can do more than we can ever imagine. He can do that through you and me, but he can also do that through us. As a ministry family, as we are unleashed into this world to bring the love of Jesus into the lives, into the hearts of many people around us. Now, we're going to dig into the Beatitudes today. If you have your Bibles open, I want to clarify something that I think will be extremely helpful as we understand the Beatitudes. So that word, Beatitudes, Sarah brought it up with the kiddos today. What does it mean? Well, the word beatitude is a Latin word that means to be declared supremely blessed. Now, the reason I say this is important because some of us hear the word beatitude and we hear the word attitude and we're like, well, it must be some strange way of saying you have to be this kind of attitude. In other words, what follows is going to be Jesus giving us a big, long list of things that you need to try to achieve. And that's not what this is about. Here's what you need to know. The Beatitudes are not a list of things you need to attain. It's who Jesus declares that you are. It's about your identity as the result of everything he has done for you. It is about our identity in Christ Jesus. These are words. The Beatitudes are not words of law, where Jesus is saying, here's a group over here that are blessed, and I bet you wish you were like them. He's saying, no, these are words of gospel, where he's saying, this is who you are because of my grace. I also want you to see this, that the Beatitudes are the front door into the rest of his Sermon on the Mount, going again through Matthew chapter 7. Well, we're going to explore all of that in the days and the weeks to come. But here's the most important thing for us to get today, is that Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes, here's who you are, here's whose you are, and the fact that you are extremely blessed. Now, as we go through these, each one of them, these wise sayings of Jesus, they feel like maybe they're little sermonettes. Even as I was preparing for today, it's like each one could stand alone, kind of feels that way. But Jesus paints this beautiful picture as he connects all the dots. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5. I'll put them on the screens as well for those of you who need that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, I want to remind you, Jesus is talking about you, not another group. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. We could spend the entire day on this one verse, but to get us maybe understand it, let me ask you a question. Do you recognize your spiritual condition apart from Jesus? If you've ever studied any of the 12-step programs where somebody gets into a 12-step program to maybe conquer an addiction that they're in, what is the very first step in that 12-step program? Is to recognize that you are powerless over your problems. In a world that prizes self-sufficiency, being poor in spirit means we recognize our total and complete dependence upon God. This is about understanding that you and I, we can't even handle the simple problems of life on our own, yet alone the biggest problem in this life, and that is of sin and death. Without Jesus, we are spiritually destitute. We are born as sinners, born as enemies of God, completely powerless to solve any problems. So what Jesus is saying, to be poor in spirit in this case, it means we are blessed because you and I know Jesus, and Jesus gave us all things when he gave us himself. The problem of sin and death was dealt with. He did it through his life, death, and resurrection. We are blessed because we are forgiven. We are filled with grace and mercy at Jesus' expense, not because we could afford to buy it, not because we could earn it. We are blessed because Jesus paid that price, and he declares us now to be heirs, to be sons and daughters of the King. I mean, think about that. That is, that to be blessed, you are sons and daughters of the King, heirs of the kingdom of God. And that means that even as you face the everyday trials of this life, it means that you have a Savior that not only understands them, he lived them, but he meets you right in the midst of your difficulties, and he brings us hope and life. He cures that which is broken in us through his grace. He heals us and makes us whole. We are blessed. So Jesus says, I want to build on this. And so the second one, he says, blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Now, does this mean that we need to walk around sad all the time? No. But here's the thing. Because we know the grace of Jesus Christ, because we're dependent on God, we clearly see the problem in this world, the biggest problem, and that is sin. And that sin leads us to repentance, but that sin problem causes us to mourn. You see, the problem of sin and the impact of sin in this world, it breaks the heart of God, and it should break ours as well. Sin ruined God's perfect creation. It causes you and I pain and suffering in our daily lives. But the greatest thing that grieves the heart of God is that sin caused his people, you and I, the ones he created and the ones he loves so dearly, it separated us from him. And God grieved that, and he said, that can't be. And so he solved the problem of sin and separation and death by sending his son to defeat sin and the consequences of sin, which is death. You see, the beautiful part of this beatitude here is that mourning over sin, and especially the sin in our lives, it leads us to repentance. Coming before God, admitting that sin and temptation have gotten the better part of us way too often. But the comfort comes when we remember our identity in Christ Jesus. The fact that he defeated sin and death. Again, this side of heaven, we're going to continue to battle with sin internally. And in this world, we'll see the impact of sin. But the thing is that when we come before God, when we repent, Jesus reminds us of who we are right now. Holy and dearly loved, forgiven children of God. Today and always. So Jesus says, all right, let's add to this. He says, so blessed are the meek. Because they're going to inherit, they shall. It's a future thing. They shall inherit the earth. Now, meekness is often misunderstood as weakness, as spinelessness. A meek person lets people walk all over them like a doormat. That's not what Jesus is getting at. In fact, in the Bible, meekness is always about strength of trust. It's about confidence in the almighty power of God and submission to his authority. And submission to God's power over us and over all things because we know that God is faithful to all of his promises. Being meek means not only do we submit to God's authority and power, but as we wait patiently for Jesus to return, we wait patiently and we also wait with gentleness as we wait for him to come and make all things new. And that's what he's pointing out here. He says, when you shall inherit the earth, he's not talking about inheriting the way the earth is today. He's talking about when Jesus comes back in his glory and makes all things new. It's the new earth, the new heavens, the new Jerusalem. And in fact, that earth we will inherit. John says this in the book of Revelation. In that earth, in that heaven, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Their death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because all of those things have passed away. So Jesus says, you are poor in spirit, totally dependent on God. Praise God. We mourn over sin. It leads us into comfort in the grace of God. We submit to God's authority. We're humbled by grace, and we look forward to that new heaven and new earth. And so Jesus says, so blessed are you, are we, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because we'll be satisfied. Now, I want you to stop, and this is, again, we could spend all day on this one alone, but I want to ask you to consider a question. What do you hunger and thirst for right now? What do you believe will bring truest satisfaction into your life right now? You see, my friends, there are many voices in this world that are promising to satisfy your hunger pains and your thirst pains. Things that we think will make us whole and healthy and successful and happy. And because of sin and brokenness in us and in this world, we often hunger for anything that seems to want to satisfy us, to bring us hope, to bring us love, to bring us acceptance, to bring us security. Now again, we have blessings in our lives that are right from the hand of God that bring us temporary joy and even satisfaction, and those are great. But none of those things are forever when we think of the world. The only thing that can truly satisfy us forever, even if everything else in your life is taken away, the only thing that can truly satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst is Jesus, because he is our righteousness. That means our identity is not in our accomplishments. It's not in the things that we have. It's in whose we are. The worldly things then, the joys, the blessings, the relationships, all of those things are blessings from God, and we can put them in that category of joy. But again, even if all those things are taken away, we know that living in the righteousness of Jesus is eternal. And so Jesus says, as we do that, we also need to understand that being merciful. Blessed are those who are merciful. Remember with me the definitions of grace and mercy. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve, God's love. Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve, punishment for your sin. And I know, friends, I know in this room, there are those of us who at times it feels good to hold on to a grudge. Feels good to hold on to not forgiving somebody. When somebody hurts us deeply, when those scars cut deep and those wounds are hard, being merciful sometimes seems like the last thing we want to do or ought to do. But if we look at Jesus' words, we have to understand that you have received mercy because Jesus took the punishment of your sins. And because we have received mercy, we are blessed when we share that same gift with others. This isn't about us doing something so that God will do, like if we show mercy, then God will. No, you have already received mercy. You are already forgiven. Therefore, we are moved to respond in kind. We are empowered to show mercy to others because Jesus has given you a new heart. And that's exactly where he goes. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We say it every time we quote King David's words from Psalm 51. It says, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jesus has removed the heart of stone because of sin, and he's replaced it in us with a heart of flesh that beats with his grace. And think about this, we shall see God. That happens now and then. Think about it. Every time you open up the Word of God and read it, every time we gather in this beautiful place for worship, every time you come to the Lord's table to receive the body and blood of Christ, you are seeing glimpses of the face of God. And one day, you will literally see Him face to face. So Jesus says then, blessed are the peacemakers. This is a calling. I mean, they shall be sons of God. We have peace with God. Why? Because we have been reconciled. We have been restored in a relationship through Jesus. Now, does Jesus want us to keep that gift of peace to ourselves? No. There's a lot of people in the world that need it. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he has committed to you and I the message of reconciliation, that restoration. He goes, and therefore we're ambassadors for Jesus into the world, as though God were making his appeal through us. In other words, blessed are those who join Jesus on his mission of redemption, of reconciliation into this world, as we get to live by that faith of whose we are into a world that desperately needs him. We get to bring peace into world strife with conflict and chaos. Only Jesus can cure what's wrong in this world. And we get to share him in the everyday places of life. Now, let me just wrap this up today by combining the last two Beatitudes. They're very similar. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those when they revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you. On my account, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. You see, Jesus wraps up this front door into the rest of his sermon with a reality of suffering for standing firm in our faith and living righteously according to God's word. The Sermon on the Mount is really the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry for all intents and purposes, and we know where his ministry took him, into the face of all kinds of persecution and ultimately to the cross. Now, the reality is that even though we are blessed, even as we live out our faith in Jesus Christ, not everyone in this world is going to welcome us. But we are called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And whereas the thought of people mocking us and mistreating us and even persecuting us, that doesn't sound great at all, Jesus says, remain faithful. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. The reward of his love is right now, and one day the perfection of heaven. All of it because of Jesus. You see, my friends, just to wrap it up, the Beatitudes, they are who you are in Christ Jesus, supremely blessed. And because of Jesus, we have the privilege now of following him into the world and sharing him in our daily lives as we watch our God, who is able to do far more abundantly than anything that we think or ask, according to that power at work within you, within me. To him, to Jesus, be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all of God's people said, amen.